Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 111, May 3rd, 2014. We're looking at Christ, the Shepherd, Jehovah, Ra. Christ, the Shepherd. And understanding Christ the Shepherd, we have to understand Christ as the Lamb of God. First, because Christ understands what we need as the Shepherd, because He's already been the Father's Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not merely for the purpose of indicating that the forerunner, as the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Messiah was present, but because the people were familiar with the daily offerings in the temple every year in connection with the Passover, and because the one exalted as the Lamb, all the honors that go with it, the throne will be the throne of God, of the Lamb. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Christ is a shepherd. He's our point man. He's the one who walks before us on the field of battle every day. You're passing to the jungles of this world, dark canyon and valley of this world is a combat patrol. The point man for the squad out there, the man out in front, is the key. Make sure you don't walk into an ambush. He's out there, he's observing at all times, he's leading the way. Christ is leading the way. Christ is our point man. He's already proven he could do it. He walked to this world as human, as the God-man, in human form, in human nature, true humanity as well as true deity, and won the great strategic victory of the angelic conflict on the cross of Calvary, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. John chapter 1, we read the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Logos, the Word, I've exegeted that for you many times. In the beginning, which was without beginning, dispensation, the triune Godhead, was the Word. The verb of status quo was, is, and always will be. The Word existed, though, in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Logos, was with God the Father. Was the first God missionary with God, that's God the Father, and the Word was God, that's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God, that's the triune Godhead, including the Spirit in it. That is the one that came down, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the hypostatic union. He became God's representative on earth to take us to the Father's appointment. He's leading us to the Father. That's the whole thing. He's leading us to this world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, to take us to the Father. He came to explain the Father, John 1:18, no man has seen God any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word declared, we've explained, is where we get exegesis from. Exegete. We just exegete him to bring him into full revelation. To explain, the NASV translates it. Schofield translates it into full revelation. Christ came to bring us to the Father. He came. And the same one, this one that was eternal when he walked in, as he walked along. John the Baptist beheld him and looked upon Jesus as he walked. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In verse 34 of John 1, he says, "And I saw and behold, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Right down the road in Jerusalem at the temple, they were busy sacrificing lambs every day. And John was out there in the wilderness on the Jordan River baptizing and telling him to repent. Wake up, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One who came out of the bosom of the Father was there as the Lamb. Christ as the Lamb was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before. Sure, as he was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The lamb slain on all these Jewish altars. The lamb slain by Abraham. That was a substitute for Isaac. All the lambs. Before the Mosaic Law and through the Mosaic Law represented Christ. The first is burnt offerings, there was no sin offering till the law was given. Everything prefigured the complete work of Christ on the cross. F.P. Meyer said the gospel glistens as the whole sun in a single dewdrop. It's impossible, Scripture says, for the blood of goats and animals, goats and bulls, to take away sin. The blood work was demanded, the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son is what cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We get in Hebrews chapter 9, it declared, Christ, in verse 11, came as a high priest of the great things to come by the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. It is not to say, now this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by the blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of the heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified the pure, body of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The old hymn rings out, that Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler lamb, the richer blood than they. It was on the cross that God, through human nature, died for our sins. Something we cannot contemplate. He died the death of death. He suffers in his human nature. He suffers spiritual death. Jesus, through his human nature, was cut off from the Father for the first time. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At the same time, because he committed no personal sin, it could be said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself? Chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, Hebrews says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For they would have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin. One, for it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment should they be worthy who trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, had done despite upon the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. Christ offered himself to the Spirit on the cross as a lamb. He is the lamb who came silently, quietly, and suffered death for you and I on the cross, spiritual death, the wrath bearing, the judgment of God poured out in wrath upon him. And then, having paid the full price for our sins in his blood work, he suffered physical death. And in the grave and was buried for 3 days, the body lay in the grave. The soul was in paradise. In some unique way, his spirit was in heaven. He says, Father, hands are left over my spirit. Put his spirit in the hands of the Father. This was the Lamb who was God. That's why he poured out blood atoning for the race. With bleeding wounds, Charles Wesley lit the song, Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? To his mystery all the immortal die, who can explore his strange design. Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus before he went on to Jerusalem. All the emotion of the time when he was going there to be arrested, he urged them as overseers of the flock to feed the church of God, the church of the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Acts 20, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Church of God, purchased with his, with God's blood. Now God himself has had no blood, but through human nature he had blood. This is the church God the Son said he would build in Matthew 16:18. On this rock will I build my church. The blood that he shed to make this church his own is associated with his deity. As well as his humanity, the blood was human. But the person who shed the blood was God the Son. It was deity. We've taught the doctrine of the blood many times, including the uniqueness of Christ's blood because it was untainted by anything. While the old sin nature travels cell to cell to our body through the blood. The chemistry of the blood was unique in Christ because it was pure and undefiled. The whole concept we taught you along many years ago to those that were studying back then. Thus we see the transcendent sacredness of the Church of Christ rest upon the dignity and deity of our Lord, upon the precious intrinsic character of the blood, the body that was sinless perfect, the blood that was pure, the blood that came forth from the seed of woman. The woman doesn't have a seed, it came from the seed of woman. I mean, she was born of a virgin. The seed itself placed in woman was a seed manufactured by God the Father miraculously. A seed that had all of the genes of a purified, sinless Adam before he sinned, but also had the genes perfectly of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as if they had never sinned, of David as if he had never sinned, as if there was no sin in the world, of Jacob as if there were no sin. Of Joseph as if there were no sin. He was a son of Mary, but yet his seed was a seed of Joseph too, pure and undefiled, but not placed there by Joseph. Joseph was his stepfather, but Joseph was also, in one sense, his human father in a pure, sanctified way that we cannot comprehend, because the miracle seed was produced by the Father, but yet he is called son of Joseph. We take the scriptures and study them out and lay them down. Edward, why? Because he brought the two lines of David together to be the only king of Israel. Within the womb of Mary there took place the mingling of deity and humanity. The Holy Spirit cleansed her womb, as we have pointed out to you. The Father impregnated her with a miracle seed. We've taught this in the past. And God was manifested in the flesh. And this was the Lamb that went to the cross 10,000 times, 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And this one that went to the cross did so with the Father as his shepherd. This is what we have to remember. He did so with his Father, God the Father, as the shepherd for him. And now, he is our shepherd. Jehovah Ra, Psalm 23:1. Jehovah, my shepherd, is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd, as we said? I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The servant. What I want. What a blessing we have here. In this proclamation, in this concept, Abraham evinced a growing faith in God, which he himself cultivated, and now he came to learn the new truth of that when he went to the wilderness with Isaac, as we saw in the last class, and put Isaac upon an altar and bound him. But yet, what happened? God provided him with an alternative. Abraham has said, "The Lord will provide. He shall be provided," and he was provided. We point out to you that Augustine said, "Command what thy will, and yield what thou commandest." Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he who calleth you also will do it." Now, I want you to think about what we've got here. Look at Hebrews 11:19. We looked at Abraham in the last class, and we look back at Abraham again now. Remember, Abraham brought Isaac to the altar. bound him to the altar, and Isaac voluntarily lay himself out, agreed to be bound to the altar, not knowing, not questioning his father. Now Abraham, we saw, was advancing step by step. Abraham was tested. By faith, when Abraham, let's go back to verse 8, when he was called to go out to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Abraham left blindly, following God. This was the first test of Jesus Christ, of God the Son, being the shepherd of Abraham. He led Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Brought him forth. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Verse 4. So Abraham departed. The Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. By faith, Abraham, which he was called to go out of a place which he should have received for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Genesis 13:3. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto a place where his tent had been the beginning, and to Bethel, and Haran, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Dwelling in tents, he made these things. Verse 18. And Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Came with his sacrifices. He came and wandered the land that God had told him to wander. His spiritual experiences we saw in the last class. He left his country. He left his kinsmen. Read in Genesis 12:8, and he moved from thence to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. One of the sacred places of Cana, meaning Bethel is the house of God. This is 28:1-22 and 35:1-7. It is characteristic of all apostasy that Jeroboam chose a sacred place in which to erect an idol. This place between Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. Look at Genesis 35:1-7. Abraham was the man of faith. His descendants became apostate because they did not follow Jehovah. And Abraham sinned and failed along the way, as we all do some. 35:7 says, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him. Fled from the face of his brother. This is Jacob, the God of Bethel. Back in Genesis 28, we're not going to read the whole thing there. You can read that one for yourself. But verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz. As first, Bethel becomes, because of Lot's vision, Jacob's vision there, chapter 28, the whole chapter I told you can read for yourselves after class. I would encourage you to. Became Jacob's vision was one of significant places of Scripture. To the Christian stands for realization, ever imperfect, of a heavenly and spiritual contents of answered prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1:17-23. Dispensation of the scene speaks of Israel, the nation cast out of the land of promise because of evil doing there, but holding the promise of restoration blessing. Genesis 28:15, Deuteronomy 31:10. So an Israelite did. Christ speaks of Jacob's vision as to be fulfilled in the Son of Man, Genesis 28:12, with John 1:47-51. So God appeared to him there, the God of Bethel. This was the place of the scene of the latter vision, which impressed Jacob. He took the place Bethel, the house of God, as the God of the place rather than the place, and he called it El Bethel, that is, God, the God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. Look at Genesis 33:20. And say ye before moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind thee, for say I will appease him with a present that goeth before me, and afterwards I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. Verse 28. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and will prevail. Both the name Jacob and the name Israel are applied to the nation. Jacob, who was afraid and wanted to put his wife and family out in front of him, woke up, and God blessed him, and he understood. The characteristic of the news of Jacob is the name of the natural posterity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, for the spiritual part of the nation. The word was sent to thy people, Jacob, but is lighted upon Israel. You see that from Isaiah 9:8. Operating the spiritual concept of it. Well, Abraham was the one who walked with the spiritual concept. So one of the sacred places was the meaning of Bethel, the house of God, which Jacob turned to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. It is characteristic of all apostasy that after Jeroboam chose as a sacred place that God should decree the destruction of Bethel despite its sacred memories. 1 Kings 13:1-5, 2 Kings 23:15-17, Amos 3:14-15. God never hesitates to cast aside that which no longer serves the purpose of God but serves the purpose of Satan, Revelation 2:5 and 3:16. So Abraham wandered through the land, being tested of God. He brought Isaac to an altar among his tests. But we saw that his second test was before that. His first test was separation from his family. Country and kindred, Genesis 12:1, compared to Matthew 10:34-39, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, we saw in the last class, and his nephew Lot. Lot was saved, but Lot was carnal, Lot was fleshly. Abraham separated from him, 2 Peter 2:7-8, Genesis 13:1-18, we saw in the last class. The completeness of Abraham's separation from one, though a believer, though a vessel of dishonor, was shown clearly in Genesis 15:1-3, compared to 2 Timothy 2:20-21, Acts 15:36-40. He was tested along the way. Then came the test of separation. His own plans about Ishmael, Genesis 17:17. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, said in the heart, shall a child be born unto me that he is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He questioned that, verse 18. And Abraham said to God, unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But that was not to be. 1 Chronicles 13:1-14, I invite you to read for yourselves in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Isaac, thy only son, whom thou lovest, Genesis 22:1-19. The one he was to bring to the altar was his last test. With Hebrews 11, which is what we're looking at now. So Abraham had four great tests in his life. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him that same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for it. That's the New Jerusalem yet to come. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength and conceived seed and was delivered of a child. She was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised therefore spring, even of one as him as good as dead, as many as of the stars of the sky and multitude, as of the sand which is in the sea, sure innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Provide here. We have a backward glance to Abraham himself. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Genesis 22:18. So in Hebrews 11:19, it's all summed up for us in these three concepts. How thunderous is Scripture when we put it all together contextually and isagogically at the same time. According as God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The typology is clear. He believed in the resurrection. He believed Isaac could be raised from the dead. So Abraham looked, the Lord will provide. And there, in the wilderness, at this great place, Abraham understood the provisions of God. Now, the Lord will see to it, Hebrews 11:19. Let me give it to you from the New American Standard. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him as a type. Now look at Genesis 22:8. So much doctrine in here, so depth. That's what I'm trying to get you to see, the full pattern of it. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac's confidence is in Abraham. Abraham is leading Isaac. And Abraham considers ration for Isaac are striking. Abraham is a type of God the Father at this point, a foretype. But all types are to the antitype, but he is a type of God the Father because he is about to offer his son Isaac, who is a type of Christ. We often forget that Abraham is a type of the Father. So when he says, the Lord shall provide, here we have a blacktive glance. The Lord shall appear. An allusion to the divine interposition by which Isaac was saved from death. He has to prepare if he's going to provide a sacrifice. The Lord shall see, in the sense of looking out and selecting the offering that should afterwards be presented in the temple, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord shall appear. Christ came at the first advent. The Lord shall see, looking out and selecting the offering. What do we have? Look at verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him in the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. All right? The ram appeared. As Christ appeared, John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Son of God. The Lord shall see. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord shall provide. Here we have a backward glance to Abraham's answer. God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering of Genesis 22:8. All right, we have a memorial here of divine intervention. We see the substitution ram there, so we have divine intervention. We have the overruling will of God. We have a mirror of the Lamb of Glory. The ram is a type, as Isaac was a type. The Lamb of God, of Glory, as a substitute type, becomes the type, becomes the picture of it there. We have a message of God's, the Father's goodness to mankind in general, and to the saints in particular, and his Son going to the cross of Calvary to die for sin. So we think of Moriah, the place being commemorated of Abraham's deliverance. The interesting thing is, it is the first recorded instance in Scripture of the naming of a place after a divine interposition or manifestation, a practice afterwards frequently observed. Jacob at Bethel and Peniel, Moses at Rephidim. Mount Moriah becomes the first example then of specifically naming places related to divine interposition of God, the work of God the Father, overruling will. Thomas Whitelaw wrote Jehovah Jesus, published in 1900. And 13. And in this book, he writes these words: in order to consecrate the spot or invest it with peculiar sanctity as it is discerning with the eye of faith, the sacred uses to which in the distant future it should be put, not merely to assist Abraham's own remembrance of the awful experience through which he had passed on his journey to the mountain and his transactions there with his son and his God. Those things one can imagine would never pass from the patriarch's recollection. Rather would be engraven on his memory with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. But to magnify the grace of God which had wrought out of him so marvelous a deliverance. Can you imagine the agony of Abraham's heart, staggering under the heavy load of sorrow, when he laid his son on the altar, called by God to slay his only son, the one that he waited till he was 100 years old to be born. The son of his promise, he waited 25 years for him. Isaac was dearer to the aged patriarch than life itself. And Abraham obeyed God by faith. Can you hear the voice of Isaac saying, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? How it must have cut into his soul and his heart when his son asked him that question. The grief and overwhelming horror of soul darkness had to descend upon him. Even in faith, you're faced with a test so great, the reality of the test. Of Abraham, when the mount was reached, the altar prepared, Isaac bound upon it, the knife uplifted. He had the knife lifted to plunge into the heart before God spoke, or to cut the throat, as they cut the sacrificial lamb's throat at the temple later on. But God's obedient friend was to prove that it was a paradoxical way. What had been divinely commanded was never intended, that the call to such a supreme sacrifice was only intended to test the reality of the faith which God vindicated. God knew the answer in advance because he's omniscient. He knows all. But Abraham did not know the answer. Abraham had to be tested to see himself how much he loved God, how much he would obey God. Abraham went through the dread transaction most obediently up to the last act when suddenly his uplifted hand was stopped. There was a substitution, the ram caught in the thicket. So strong as faith prevailed, Isaac was spared, and Abraham prevented from slaying his son. It was in the remembrance, such a divine intervention. It was named the place, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham believed that God would not suffer his promise to be defeated, that Isaac would be the seed by which all the promises of God would be fulfilled. The covenant was an unconditional covenant. Abraham knew that God had made an unconditional covenant with him, that the father would never break this covenant, which had been presented to him by the son, the representative of the Father to the human race. While Abraham believed that God would not suffer his promise to be defeated, would raise Isaac from the dead, the deliverance from death in the nick of time was unexpected. He expected to have to kill his own son and see him raised from the dead. As most of God's deliverances are, in such an hour as they are not looked for, they appear. This has been said many times, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Divine intervention is one of the most dramatic things that we find in Scripture. And you can see the shock on the face of Abraham, how startled he must have been when he heard the divine voice saying, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad. Take thine only son whom thou lovest. An offering for a burnt offering was now replaced by lay not thy hand upon the lad. Dr. Whitelaw in Jehovah Jesus says, ah, there is no actor like God. When he steps upon the stage, all human actors are put into the shade. Now we also see a typical value here of that grim scene on the mountain. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the Lamb? 2,000 years later, we know that John the Baptist stepped forward and cried, behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he said in one place. Abraham and Isaac went together to the place to which God had told him, which we behold the two going forward. We have to understand something. God the Father walked up Calvary's Hill with Jesus Christ in his omnipresence, in which Christ felt him in his human nature there with him all the way. For God the Father, so loved the world that he, God the Father, gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16-8, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a difference between Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary. On Mount Moriah, Abraham took Isaac, placed him upon an altar, and was prepared to offer him when God intervened. Spared him at the last moment, and the ram was sacrificed instead. The sacrificial knife was not stopped on Mount Calvary. God the Son went to the cross in his human nature. Hypostatic union, united. In his human flesh, he hung upon that cross, and the Father did not stay it. In fact, it was the Father that put him there. The Father led him up, just as Isaac did. We often miss this part of the test. We miss this part of what was going on there in the typology, I should say, not test, but typology. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we read him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Approved by what God? God the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. By which God the Father, did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God the Father had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. God there all refers to the Father in each case. So the Father worked up, walked up Mount Calvary with the Son. When the Son fell beneath the load, the Father, with the Father's love, and with absolute omniscience and absolute wisdom, understood all the pain and suffering that the Son was going through. Abraham was a type of the Father, and Abraham's pain. You say, but God is immutable, he's unchangeable. But God is a God of love. He loved, this was his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. Do you think that the Father could understand, knowing fully all that the Son was going to endure? Omniscience, all knowledge, wisdom, all wisdom, knowing this was the thing to do. The Father did not produce a substitute for the Son at the last moment. No. He gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because he is the Holy Lamb, was to be the substitute for the sinners who deserve to die. The Son gave himself for and on behalf of our sins. Not my will, thine be done, he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, he prayed, but not my will, thine be done. Not my will, thine be done. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what the cup he was to drink. You see, Calvary was not a tragic place. Calvary was not a place for the Son to run away from. It was not a place to be avoided, as Mount Moriah was. The place called Calvary was seen from afar off, from the foundation of the world, when in the past eternity, the Father's everlasting love, before he ever created Adam, before we ever created this universe, drew up a plan. The Father, the shepherd of the Son, drew up the plan. When the past eternity love drew salvation's plan, the Father and the Son went forward deliberately until the green hill far away within a city wall was reached. The green hill far away without the city wall. We used to sing a song about a green hill. The green hill long ago down in a little Baptist church. I have to look it up in my Baptist hymnal I've got. I haven't thought of that song in years. I'm working on my notes and all. God the Father, the shepherd of the Son in his human nature, gave him to the uttermost for our redemption. This was the day spoken of when Jesus Christ looked at the Jews and said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, saw it and was glad," in John 8:56. Abraham put his son on an altar and saw the day when God the Father would put his son on an altar. He'd have all the typology in there fully, but he understood God would provide the final substitution for all sin. This was the place he had in mind when he thought of Moriah. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Just as the Son, typified by Isaac, acquiescence to the sacrifice, the aged patriarch could never have captured and bound his agile, strong son without his consent. Think about that. Abraham was an old man. He could not have bound Isaac unless Isaac stood there voluntarily and gave his consent. Isaac followed Abraham as a shepherd, just as Jesus followed in his human nature, followed the Father as his shepherd, and we're to follow Jesus as our shepherd. The answer of Abraham to Isaac's question as to where the lamb was coming from for the sacrifice gathers added significance when we think of the provisions the Father had made for the deepest needs of a sinner. The words he spoke, God will provide himself a lamb. God himself, in the person of his Son, provide the lamb without blemish and without spot for our deliverance from sin's curse and dominion. At the cross, he became the universal provider of redemption, providing life for our death, atonement for our guilt, strength for our weakness, heaven for our hell. Because God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up in the virtue of the Lamb of Calvary, he stands ready to freely give us all things. Romans 8:32, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. God assures Abraham again that his covenant with him would be fulfilled in verses 16 to 18 as the sand which is the seashore. as the stars in the heavens. Now, Isaac's confidence in Abraham and Abraham's consideration for Isaac stand out in the great concept here of the Father and the Son. With the Lord, we'll provide. So we see here, in all its glory, in all its honor, everything is needed. The work of Christ on the cross was the all-sufficient work. We often fail to understand the full value of what we saw and what we have there. As we look at Jehovah Jireh, we see the provision of the Father, the Lamb, which was without blemish. All right, we have, as we pointed out to you, the Lord shall appear, the Lord shall see, the Lord will provide. We see the promise of the assurance of God's goodness toward the Adamic human race and what he did with his son at a place called Calvary. We look, we behold, we must think, we must understand. In a matter of temporal provision for the mankind in general, the Father's deity provides himself, the unfailing provider. The eyes of all man and beast wait upon him, for he giveth them their meat in due season. He daily spreads a glorious feast, and at his table dine the whole creation, man and beast. He's a friend of mine. He feeds the ravens. He clothes the lilies of the field, Scripture tells us all these things. My God, God the Father, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, by the shepherd. Have you ever thought about that? When Paul wrote those words, my God, God the Father, shall supply all of your need according to his riches, writing to believers in Philippians 4:19, in glory by Christ Jesus, by Christ the shepherd. The words of Paul in the New Testament version of Jehovah Jireh, and that all means all, whether our needs are spiritual or physical, material, food, clothing, sustenance of life, or nothing to him to provide, who never forgets to feed the sparrows. Now, when he went to the cross of Calvary, I want you to think a minute about what he provided. The first intimation of sacrifice was Genesis 3:21, the coat of skins having obviously come from slain animals. The first clear instance of sacrifice is Genesis 4:4, which we've looked at already in these classes recently, compared to Hebrews 11:4, Abel's sacrifice. Abel's righteousness was the result of his sacrifice, not of his character. Before the giving of the law, the head of the family was the family priest. By the law and order, a priest was established, who alone could offer sacrifice. He went from the patriarchal priest to the Levitical priesthood. These sacrifices were the shadows, the types, explaining and expressing variously the guilt and the need of the offerer in reference to God, all pointing to Christ's fulfillment of it. As all the types are foreshadowed by the types explained in the New Testament, we learn that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was penal, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Father led him up the cross, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and he died, which, as we point out to you many times, John Owen called the death of death. He suffered. and spiritual death and the wrath of God being poured out upon him those 3 human hours. He endured something beyond our means of understanding because he endured something so great. It is greater than all the suffering that will be, the suffering of the unbeliever and fallen angels combined in a lake of fire throughout all eternity. We'll never understand exactly what happened in this penal suffering. It was substitutional. Leviticus 1:4. We're not going to have time to read all these verses, so I'm just going to give it to you here. Isaiah 53:5-6, and 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24. All right, Christ's sacrificial death was first penal, second substitutional. And all this is seen in Isaac and Abraham at the cross at Mount Moriah. Thirdly, it was voluntary, Genesis 22:9, with John 10:18. Fourthly, it was redemptive, Galatians 3:13, Ephesians 1:7, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Five, it was propitiatory, Romans 3:25. Six, it was reconciling, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, Colossians 1:21-22. So we have first penal, second substitutional, third voluntary, fourth redemptive, five propitiatory, six reconciling, then seven is efficacious, John 12:32, and 33, Romans 5:9-10, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 2:13, Hebrews 9:11, 12:26, 10:10-17, 1 John 1:7-1:5. And eight, it was revelatory, John 3:16, 1 John 4:9-10. This was Christ on the cross, what he did for us. The Father supplied everything. So if he's already done the greatest thing, his a priority principle, the great principle of what he did, all the things I just named for you that Christ's death represented on the cross. The fulfillment of Jehovah Jireh is there. Look at Matthew 6:25-34. We've been there before, we come there again. The great passage, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not this life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Don't panic out about things. God puts us all through tests at different times. I was thinking, last week was an interesting week because I got to go back to country boy days of the past. Someone had brought us some boiled beans or cooked beans. Weren't baked out in a really heavy baked bean type. It was just the beans there, deal, with some ham, a little ham in them and all down there. And we lived on ham and beans and cornbread basically for a whole week for our main meal, two meals. Our oatmeal or porridge, as I like to joke, because oatmeal is a kind of a porridge for our breakfast. And then we eat that because we basically eat two meals a day. Reminded me of country boy days and poor times in the past. I've been there before. Didn't bother me at all, but it reminded me that those beans and cornbread was more than people having a lot of the refugee camps. It's more than my hero Nick Rowe had as a POW in Vietnam, as my friend Bryce Lilly had on the death march in those slave labor camps in Japan during World War II. No. I can't complain. Verse 26, behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, if take thought, can add one cubic inch to your stature? Add a single hour to our life, even word cannot add one span of life to anything. We can't do anything. Our heavenly Father feeds these animals. He feeds the fowl of the air. He can feed us. Miraculous supply of food, but he doesn't do it that way. He does it through natural process involving the earth. And the birds use their faculties. Likewise, the child of God, though sometimes a recipient of a miracle, is usually cared for by normal means, and we have to understand that. And why, thank you for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They soil not, neither do they spin. And when I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God as righteous, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. We function normally, but we function under Christ as our shepherd. We go to work. We do whatever we're supposed to do and trust God to supply. The heart of our Lord Jesus Christ is as large as His power is infinite. And as we cast all our cares upon Him as our shepherd, casting all your care upon Him and through Him to the Father, we experience how deeply the Father cares for us, how deeply the Son cares for us to provide for our needs. When faced with a legitimate pressing need of faith, says the Lord, will see to it. The seeing implied here is a kindly, friendly, interesting seeing, a seeing that cares and sympathizes and provides for the needs to be in God's vision, issues and provision. Trials, sorrows, and disappointments may be ours, but in all the situations it can prove that it is true that God will provide a substitute. Say not thy soul, from whence can God relieve my care? Remember that omnipotence hath servants everywhere. His methods are sublime, His heart profoundly kind. God never is before His time and never is behind. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, thy friends should all fail and foes all unite. Yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. This is what we see in Jehovah Roah of Psalm 23:1. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Such a confessional of individual faith testifies to a personal relationship. The one absolute and eternal being, the one undertaking the defense and the care. Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want. The Lord will provide or see to it as the great shepherd. He is able to supply our needs. We're now about ready to begin to see in the next class Jehovah Shalom, Psalm 23:2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it. In Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus.